be life to us right now. We thank you, Lord, for this place. We thank you for this occasion. We thank you for this day. Now we have anticipated your word. Speak to us. Cleanse us. Make us whole. Change us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Peter, again for that number. And by chance, if you would like, you can sing, or your young person is thinking about singing, let our music committee know, and we'll put you on the schedule for special music. My son started singing in church just like Peter did, and it's the best place to be in front of people. It's a training ground, and so we thank you when you share your talents. A professor by the name of Hugh Ross made this statement, that he felt that Adam and Eve did not take long in the Garden of Eden to commit their first sin. We have no record in Genesis how long that time between when God made them and they ate of the tree that God told them not to. We don't know the time frame, but he seems to think that it didn't take long. And he based it on this. He did a research in one of his classes at the university. He placed a box in the classroom and told his students that under no circumstances were they to look inside the box while he was gone out of the class for the next hour. He put a hidden camera, and it revealed that every student in the class looked inside the box within 40 minutes. Question for you, would you have looked? Maybe it says something there that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a passage in John chapter 8, the passage that was read. Thank you for the reading, Kayla, of the scripture. John chapter 8. If you would turn there, this particular passage in John chapter 8, familiar one, but is disputed by some scholars. They say that it was not a part of the original canon. One reason we suppose they didn't like this scripture is that some of the early church fathers, and that may say something itself, thought that somehow the woman who was caught in adultery was getting off easy. And I don't think they liked the way Jesus handled it. But I beg to differ with some of the scholars. I would like to make a statement that I think is important. I'm always sensitive about scriptures and preachers, especially males, who appear to pick scriptures that seem to give a negative connotation of females. That's not my intention, nor would I do that. It is a passage. I think we preach all of the Word of God. Amen? I don't think we pick on anybody. Amen? So I wanted to share that and share how I felt about that. This particular passage, John chapter 8, every house was crowded. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jews were in Jerusalem from all over to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Day of Atonement had passed. The Feast of Tabernacles was Thanksgiving. If you want to connect it with a holiday that you can put some meat on, Thanksgiving was the occasion. I mean, feasting and enjoying the blessings of God. You've made it. The harvest was the last harvest. And so people were happy. And during that time, they would find themselves in outdoor booths that had flowers and plants around it, and they would sleep out in the open. But it was a happy time. this particular occasion in John chapter 8, we believe that it was in the morning based on the second verse, now early in the morning. Since they were many slept outside, they were able to observe anything that was out of the ordinary. And so probably early in the morning, there was an act of adultery. Jesus was teaching in the temple. And as he taught, people would surround him and he would expound on the word. As he sat, scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman who was taken in adultery, the Bible says. There's a commentary, Desire of Ages, a wonderful book, that gives another facet that we don't often get here. It says that they were dragging the woman. You got to get that picture. They were being rough and callous. And they felt, I got Jesus. Jesus was teaching about the law. This was a perfect example to see how Jesus really felt about the law. So they brought the woman. They were dragging her to Jesus. They were handling her ruthlessly. In verse 4 it says, Master, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Verse 5, now in the law of Moses, it commanded that we ought to stone her. What do you say about her? Oh, they got him now. They got Jesus now, they thought. And we are about to witness one of the most unusual ways of handling the situation. Only Jesus could do this. What did Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus stooped down and started doing what, everybody? Started writing. Now, evidently, he must have been writing for a while, because the scribes and the Pharisees were getting irritated at him. Jesus didn't say a word. He just kept writing. Picture that. God stooped down, started writing. Oh, we got him. We got him. Failure was not an option here. Moses' command was the death penalty for such an offense. And they knew that, well, Jesus, a wine bibber, Jesus, friend of the publicans, friend of sinners, surely he would deny, he would demand that her life be spared. So they thought, we got him. And if he did condemn her, then they would accuse him of usurping the authority that belonged to the Romans. Well, they felt that only the Roman governor could really give her the death sentence. Caught in adultery, death penalty. He can't be the Messiah and not follow the Mosaic law. A true Messiah would stone her. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground. Jesus raised himself up, looked them straight in the eyes, and said these words, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." That's brilliant. That is absolutely brilliant. I want to ask you a question. How many here today, wake up, I want you to get this, because you've got to answer this. How many here today, I want you to raise your hand, could throw a stone at her? I'm going to ask it again. How many here today, I want you to raise your hand, could throw a stone at her? No takers. Wasn't that brilliant? Wasn't that brilliant by Jesus? The Bible says he stooped down again and kept on writing. You know, I'm glad. Well, I that's not what I said in the first service. I said I wish I could have had that writing. If he had wrote it on something permanent, I could have sold it, sold tickets, so you could come to see the writing of Jesus. You know that's what we do, right? $10 a head to see the writing of Jesus. That would sell tickets. That's what I said in the first service. God is good. He had Jesus wrote it in the dirt where the wind could come along and just blow it away. Brilliant! The Bible said he stooped down again and started writing. Verse 9 of chapter 8. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." There's a quote by John Bradford. You've heard it. I've quoted it. "But for the grace of God, go I." Have you heard that? Have you said that? John Bradford said that whenever he would see criminals being let off execution, he would say that. "But for the grace of God, go I." You know what is the real issue in this story? It had to do with something that I think is very important and relevant for us as a church and as a people. The scribes and the Pharisees and those that came to accuse, to judge. What about judging? Is it necessary for us to judge? I'll answer that in a minute. I will tell you something about judging. When you judge, you are judged. Y'all didn't get that. When you judge, you are judged. Sometimes our motives for judging are improper, as in this story. But I do have a question, another one. Is it possible to take a moral stand, to judge against someone's behavior and still be connected to them? That's what Jesus did. That's why the title "God stooped down," that is absolutely from heaven. That's why Jesus is so magnificent. He made it a decision about the moral behavior, which was clear, and still connected. How do you do that? What a God we serve. How can you tell somebody they're doing wrong, and then when they come out of it, they still like you? You know, we struggle with that. Well, you maybe I struggle with that. You don't want to say you struggle. Maybe I struggle with that. How do you tell someone they're doing wrong, and then they come out of it, they feel good about that? If you judge, you better have the wisdom from heaven. Amen? You better have the wisdom of heaven. I do not believe that we ought to abandon all of our moral discernment. I do believe, and Jesus shows us an example, how we can make a decision and have compassion. Jesus was able to have compassion and courage at the same time. Need moral compassion and moral courage. I don't believe that we ought to allow inappropriate behavior or allow, as Jesus shows us, people to abuse other persons and sit by and watch that. Jesus is making a point, I believe, for all of us. The Pharisees were right. The law said you die. One commentary I read asked the question, would Jesus have done things differently if both the man and the woman were brought to him? I think it was talking about double standards. Amen? And as Christians, we really shouldn't deal in double standards. Amen? We shouldn't put some people better than other folk. I thought I'd get one amen over that one. I thought one person would say amen. We shouldn't have some folk better than other folk. Wouldn't you agree, Nicholas? Jesus is trying to teach a very valuable lesson to all of us. I wonder if the man was in that crowd with a stone in his hand. In fact, where was the man? We forget that in the story. Where was he? In fact, when you read the scriptures, read Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22, you'll find that death sentence was to the man and the woman, not to one. We always tell that story, we just stay right there on the woman. I wish they'd have more information than I could preach about the man. Where was the man? Oh, I know I wasn't going to get many amens today. That's all right. I knew this was tight today. I read this. It said, religious people can be quick to judge because they so badly need to affirm their fragile righteousness. You ever had people do one-upsmanship on you? Don't get too uptight about that. It says something about the person who's doing it. Where are your accusers? Jesus asked. She says, I don't see any. He said, then I don't pronounce sentence upon you either. Jesus, I could almost see him. I mean, kneeling there. Loving, gentle, compassionate. He could see the ache all over her. How do you do that? How do you do that and not be self-righteous? We struggle, you know, as church, we struggle with that. You don't have to say amen. I know it's true. We struggle with being self-righteous. Come with me as I conclude. Picture this. Story starts, Jesus teaching. Pharisees, scribes, and those that were with him dragging the woman to Jesus. And so a whole crowd is now around. But by the time we get to the end of the story, there are only two people left. Reading the Desire of Ages said what Jesus was actually writing on the ground was the sins of the individuals who were looking. That's what it says. Now, that's a miracle in itself. He wrote down a whole lot. Amen. He did a lot of writing. And the oldest were the seniors. They were up front because they thought they had Jesus. And they didn't want to miss a word of whatever it is he was doing. So they were up front. And did you notice the Bible says they were the first ones to leave? Because they saw their mess first. And their conscience, I'm glad their conscience worked on them, and they left. And then the young ones, when the young ones saw the old ones leave, it was time for them to go. And they left. And so the only people left there is Jesus and the woman. You know that there's coming a day in all of our lives, everyone who is here today, every single one of us, when we will be confronted with that issue, it'll be Jesus and you. At some point in your life, you are going to have to make a decision for Jesus all by yourself. There'll be no church members, there'll be no mom and dad. You will have to make a decision for Jesus. What will you do? It will come. I want to end with a story. Someone sent me this story. I don't always like to use stories that have come via the internet because many times a couple of million people have seen it. And I've heard it. But this one I could not put down. I just had to tell it. So thank you. I won't point out who sent it to me, but thank you to the person, they know who it is, who sent it to me. And if you have something really good, send it to me or give it to Pam. Amen? I'll use it. I'm not bashful about that. Because I don't know everything, I haven't heard everything, and you haven't either. That's why I tell it. Some of you haven't heard this story. A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales conference or convention in Chicago. And they had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for evening's dinner. As they ran through Chicago O'Hare, if you've been there, you know that's quite an airport. It's a hub. It's one of the largest airports in our nation. I mean, it's interesting to navigate O'Hare, which I have many times, and so have many of you. And so on the way to catch their homebound flight, one of the salesmen, as they were running, trying to catch, inadvertently knocked over a table that held a display of apples. Apples flew everywhere. And they just kept on running without stopping. Had to reach their plane. But one of the salesmen paused and took a deep breath. He got in touch with his feelings and he experienced a twinge of compassion. And the girl, young 16-year-old Stan, had overturned. Told his buddies as they ran on, he screamed to them, "Go ahead on, tell my wife I'll catch the next flight out." They waved goodbye and they kept running. And apples were all over the place. Crowd gathered around. And the crowd would not help that blind 16-year-old pick up those apples. So he went back. He got down on his knees and he started picking up apples and putting them back up on the table. Put those apples on the table, and he saw that a number of them were bruised. He took out his wallet and put money up there and says to the young lady, "Are you okay?" And she nodded through her tears that she was okay. He said, "I hope I didn't spoil your day too badly." And he started to walk away. And the blind girl called out to him, "Mister!" Turned back to look at her, and she says, "Are you Jesus?" Help me, Jesus. She says, "Are you Jesus?" And as he made his way to catch his flight, those words burned in his mind. "Are you Jesus?" Has anyone mistaken us for Jesus? You know, I wish I could say that that happened to me. I wish I could say that someone has mistaken the pastor for Jesus. But you know, I'm the lady. I'm the lady that God stooped. That's who I am. That's who I am. In fact, I believe we're just that lady that God has stooped down for. Desire of Ages says that woman was changed. Of all the people, guess who ended up with the very best? That lady. When it was all said and done, she got the very best. She got Jesus. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I would be remiss if I did not make a call to discipleship. This is the moment. This might be that single moment when it's you and Jesus. I want you to understand what I'm asking. If by chance you're here today and you have not made a decision for Jesus, to give Jesus your heart, I want you answer in your heart. Normally I ask people to raise their hand. Today, we're not going to let the crowd get into this. It's between you and the Lord. If you've made a decision for him, then you can tell me. You can come back and tell me later. This is between you and the Lord. If you've not made your decision for Jesus, you already have. You don't have to do it again. If you haven't, we want you to say yes He's stooping down right now at your pew, at your seat, asking for you to give your heart to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. What a God You are. Lord, would You forgive us? We are so judgmental. We are so self-righteous. Lord, we have it all together. To hear it from us, we've done no wrong, we do no wrong. Lord, would You forgive us? Lord, the scribes and the Pharisees, our neighbors, they could drag us to You. And they can say we've sinned. And they would be right. But Lord, they brought the woman to where she needed to be. They brought her to Jesus. That's why we're here, Lord. We're here because this is where we need to be. At Your feet. You stoop down, but we ought to be prostrate before You. Lord, we are where we need to be. Lord, heal us. Cleanse us. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.